Praise God. It is a fearful thing, in my opinion, to undertake to do the things of God in human strength. I can't think of anything that terrifies me more. To try to accomplish the eternal implications of God's word and God's work and God's way in anything that is not God's power and God's grace. I wandered in, this is just a sidebar before we go into our teaching. I wandered into a church yesterday. You know, I do that every now and again. I'll be, if I'm out, you know what I mean, if I see some church doors open or whatever, I just go in and see what God is doing or if God is doing anything in that place or whatever the case might be. And I tell you, it was the weirdest thing I'd ever seen. You know what I mean? And it wasn't that, you know what I mean? It was a church from a tradition that's not the healthiest. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't a so-called cult, but it was one of those churches that are swinging all the way to some extreme of prosperity and this and the other. But I popped in once, you know, just to see, because I saw some people in it, and they had the doors wide open, big screen, and so on and so forth. So, but the person who was teaching there was not harping on one of their pet doctrines. You know what I mean? He was just kind of teaching on, you know, that it's bad to gossip and that kind of a thing. And I mean, he's opening up from scripture to scripture, and he's reading this text and that text and so on and so forth. And he wasn't going as far astray as they do when they begin to harp on their special doctrines and stuff, but there was no presence of God. I mean, there was no corroboration. God was not with him. And for me, I thought to myself, that is the most terrifying state of affairs conceivable. To open up God's word and God not opening up his heart. To read God's Bible and yet God not be allowed to read the hearts that are there. And I thought to myself, this is an atrocity. It was simply because it was somebody who was basically saying, by his mannerisms, by his treatment of God's word, by his desire to manipulate the congregation and so on and so forth. Basically what this person was saying, as far as I was concerned, no matter how much he was talking about faith and hyper faith and this and that, he was basically saying, I mean, there is no God and so I have to do it. There is no God and so I have to be it. It's a dangerous thing when people believe that they have to be what God is, because there is no God. What we've been talking about over the last few Fridays is the fact that God is. And it seems to me imperative that if we are going to do anything for God or anything in God's name, we must first be convinced that God is. The Bible says very clearly that if anyone is going to please God, he must first believe that God is, and that God is a provider, or God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. God is provider. And I talk to you from the perspective of someone who knows that if God does not provide in this next hour or so, we will walk out of here bankrupt, worse than when we walked in. God must provide. Now, there are times in a person's life when he or she will try to do ministry in their own strength. Times like in the days of Moses, where Moses heard from the Lord that God was going to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt, and he knew that God was going to use him to do it. And so initially he tried it in his own strength and failed miserably. But times like we are going to study tonight, the life of Abraham, where Abraham heard that God had given him a promise and given him a hope, and that God was going to glorify his name in him and through him. And what Abraham did initially was try to fulfill that promise in his own strength. and it became disastrous. So often, God will speak a promise into the life and into the heart of a Christian person so that we know God is going to do great things in us and through us. We know He's going to bring us to wonderful places in Him, and He is going to cause other people to know Him because of us. We know these things, but there is a propensity in us, a bent in us, that wants to make things happen in our own strength, in our own way, in our own time. And what I saw last night was that. I saw someone who was trying to make things happen in his own strength. And the message that I got from him, no matter how long he preached, and believe me, I sat there longer than I wanted to. I didn't want to be rude, you know what I mean? So I sat there, and like I said, they weren't harping on their particular doctrinal thrust, you know, that hyper faith, hyper this, hyper that thing. You know, he's just focusing on a basic doctrine, a basic idea. So I was able to sit there a little bit long. And the longer he preached, the more he said to me, there is no God. Because everything that he was doing in his own strength. It was his name. It was his authority. It was his church. It was about him. He was the center of it. And basically what that said to me was, this person doesn't believe that there's a God to help him. That there's a God to lead him. Now, oftentimes what God will do in a case like that is God will tell that person, if that person is willing to listen, to lay the promise down, to lay the ministry down, to lay the idea of what God is going to do and how God is going to do it and when God is going to do it, just lay it down and get a glimpse of God. Because sometimes that's how things begin, and we must be reminded at times of how everything that's ever come to us or every promise that's ever come to us, sometimes we have to remind ourselves of how these things began. Again, in the case of Moses, 40 years after the fact, he gets a glimpse of the glory of God. And he stands there before that burning bush, and he's reminded of how things began. Abraham heard from God. No question about that. He had a promise from God. God was going to fulfill that promise. No question about that. He lived his life based upon that promise. He changed his name based upon that promise. He ordered his family based upon that promise. He moved from place to place based upon that promise. He changed everything in his life based upon that promise. That promise drove him. That promise is what motivated him. Without that promise, there was no Abraham. No question about that. He would have never left Ur of the Chaldees. He would have never moved outward into what God was calling him to unless he thought that God was true. First of all, that God was, and secondly, that God was true. God could be trusted. So he basically defined himself by this promise. Now, you know the story. At a certain point, the promise is fulfilled to a certain degree, and then God says to him, with regard to his son Isaac, which was the promise, God said to him, take your son, your only son, and slay him upon this altar. Basically, what God was saying is, take your promise. Take your hope. Take your identity. Take your ministry. Take all of these things. Everything that, you know, this man had, in a sense, we would say he put all of his eggs in one basket. And he says, take everything that you have and bring it to a certain mountain and lay it down before the Lord. And the Bible says that Abraham did that. It wasn't easy for him, but he did that. And God revealed himself to Abraham. And Abraham called the name of the place that God revealed himself. Jehovah Jireh. Now, oftentimes when we think of Jehovah Jireh, we think of the Lord my provider. Now, that's good, and that's what it means. But it means something else. It goes a little bit deeper than that. Literally, what it says is the Lord, the one who sees. And then he gives his reason. Basically, he says, because in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So it goes from the active, he will see, to the passive, he will be seen. For in the original language, the word that's translated he is also translated it. So depending on the context, you can develop the idea. Basically, what I'm trying to get to is Abraham lays his idea of how God is going to fulfill his promise down. He lays his zeal for the fulfillment of that promise down. It might be the same as if God says to any one of us at any given time in our life, you know, there's a ministry that I have for you. You've been working in that ministry, but somehow this ministry has clouded your vision of me. So I want you to lay it down. But the only way you can ever see God is if you're willing to lay down the thing that he's asking you to lay down. So Abraham would never have seen God if he had not gone to that mountain. That's why the name of the place was, in the mountain of the Lord, he will be seen. If I climb that mountain, if I take that journey, that 3-day journey to that mountain, and if I climb that mountain, and if I lay down this promise, then the promise will no longer obscure my vision, and I will see God. So I saw this minister the other night, a young minister. You could tell he had a zeal for ministry. But he had no zeal for God. He was doing the work, but he had forgotten why he was doing the work. So he spent all that time talking about a God that he did not believe in. And the way that I could see he did not believe was because he put the promise ahead of the one who made the promise. And when the one who made the promise did not fulfill the promise in this man's time, and according to this man's agenda, and in this man's way, then he thought he'd fulfill it by himself. In other words, he thought he had to fill God's job description. And he had to fill God's job description because there was no God to fill it himself. So what God would say to that young man, and what God would say to any of us who choose to put our idea of how God should fulfill a promise before the God who made the promise, he would say, lay the promise down. And if you lay the promise down, you will see me again. And all of a sudden, everything begins to make sense again. All of a sudden, God is clear again. And we get a certain amount of clarity again. All of a sudden, it makes sense again. We know why we're doing what we're doing. But that idea of clarity is a strange concept. Because we think we see the promise clearly, and then we see God who made the promise saying something that seems contrary to the promise, saying something that seems like it's about to cancel out the promise. I mean, I've had to experience it in my life, and I've had to be the hand of God in certain cases. If I'm leading in a ministry or whatever the case might be, and God is trying to tell somebody to put a thing down, and I have to be the voice that God uses to tell them, you know, you got to put this down for a little while. Maybe you might look at that person, and there might be no direct sin in their life, and yet they have become obsessed with this particular thing, so much so that they can't see God anymore. And they can't even see the people around them anymore.
And sometimes you have to be a voice from God, or you have to be a word of advice to them, or you have to say to them, maybe it's best for you to lay this down for a taste. Or you have to hear God saying that to you. Sometimes he has to say that to you through people who love you, or people who is in authority over you. Sometimes you get so headlong in the thing that you know God promised you, that sometimes even your wife or your husband or your children have to come to you and say, you're obsessing over this and you're missing out on your chief priorities. Sometimes a minister will find himself or herself only in the word of the Lord when it's time to prepare a sermon. And when you talk to them, they don't know how to talk to you about the things of God. They can talk to you about ministry all day, but they can't talk to you about God for 1 minute. And we must always protect ourselves from things like that. And so sometimes God will come through and he will say what he said to Abraham. Abraham, take your son, your only son, and bring him to this place that I'm going to tell you, and slay him there before me. Now, that's where the question of clarity comes in. The first question that probably came to Abraham's mind, and I know has come to mind in times like that where the Lord had to set me straight, and I've seen it in the eyes of people that I had to work with on these levels, and sometimes the first thing comes is that God? Is that really the voice of God? Because it seems so contrary to everything he's been saying to me up until this point. God called me to this ministry, or God asked me to reach out in that capacity. God asked me to do this thing. And then all of a sudden we hear God say, let it go. God called me to this relationship. He brought this person into my life. Sometimes when you say, for instance, if you're single and you're dating, and it seems like God has sent a person in your life and in your path, and everything seems to be the hand of the Lord, and all of a sudden it just seems like God is saying no. And you feel like, is that really God? Can that really be God? He put the burden in my heart and then he just took it away from me. Or he put the promise in my bosom and he took it away. It can be a job where it just seems like this is the job that I've been praying for all of my life, and God has called me to it, and he told me I was going to do ministry in that place, and he told me I was going to be useful, to be a light in that place, and everything was going okay, and then all of a sudden it just seemed like he just pulled it right off the table. Now, we know the voice of God when he tells us to stop doing things that we know to be wrong. That's one thing. That's one category. But this is not that. This is a man who was trying to do right, but he was trying to do right in his own strength. And this is a man who was trying to do right, but he so had an idea of what right was, that there was a time or two when he was willing to give his wife into the arms of another man just to protect the promise. As though God needs that kind of protection. He believed the promise, but he did not at that stage believe God. And it can get to that point. We first believe God, and as a result of believing God, we believe the promise. Then we obsess over that promise because we try to see it fulfilled in our own strength. And we find ourselves after a while believing the promise, but not believing the God who made it anymore. Because he's not doing it in our time. And he's not doing it in our way. The job is not coming quick enough. The relationship is not starting fast enough. The ministry is not moving quickly enough. And that kind of a thing. So we begin to ask the question, did God really say? Just like the enemy came to us in those days, he'll come to us in these. Are you sure that's God telling you to lay it down? Are you sure it's God? Yes, it's God telling me to lay down sin. Of course, there's no question about that. Yes, it's God telling me to lay down a relationship that's clearly not right. Of course he's asking. Of course, that's no problem. But this seems right, and it seems like a promise. I know from experience, because I know when I was dating my wife in the early stages, there was a time when God told me, just lay it down. Now, there were other times when God told me to lay it down, and he never let me pick it back up again with other ladies. Do you understand what I'm saying? Thank God for that. But in this particular case, he told me to lay down, and he gave me the opportunity to, once I stopped obsessing, if you will, and stopped, and you know, stopped denying what God was trying to teach me to be true love that doesn't revolve around me and what I want. But maybe if that's what she was, there was another guy in the picture, you know what I'm talking about? Now, you know, kind of like on the peripheral, but you know what I'm saying? But you know what I'm saying? But he was there peeping in, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, I had to think to myself, well, Lord, if that's what she wants, if I truly love her, then I should be willing to let her go. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to fight for her in the prayer closet, but I am not. You know what I'm saying? You know, and I took up some arms, bro. You know what I'm saying? But the point was, you know, I realized that there is something to be said about a love that is more interested in the other person being happy than with being obsessed with my own happiness. Well, the story worked out pretty good, but you understand my point. Every now and again, God will say, lay it down. And we first bring to him the question of clarity. Did I really hear God in this? Because he's been making me to believe for this. And he's been putting the promise in my heart. And I've been living on this promise for a long time. But see, that's where the problem comes in. I've been living on this promise. It has become my sustenance. It has become my hope. I'm no longer seeking after God, I'm chasing after a promise. And when I begin to chase after a promise without seeking after God, I begin to redefine the promise. And if I can't catch that promise as I'm trying to chase it, then what I might do is chase after a substitute. Something that looks like the promise. And it distorts my concept of the promise. Before you know it, there's an Ishmael involved and so on and so forth. And that's basically what the Lord wanted to bring. Because now it was time for him to raise this Isaac. And it was time for him to go on into the promise. So God had to break him of a few things. First question then I think that he would have asked. And I know in my case that's been the question is this really God? When you hear somebody who loves you telling you, don't obsess over this thing. I know it's something that you've wanted all your life. You've gone to school for this, or you've done this, or you've done that, and it's right there in front of you, but they're asking you to do too many things, make too many compromises. They're providing you with an Ishmael. Lay it down. Or, yes, it's an Isaac, but you are not ready to handle it yet. Sometimes it's a good thing, and it's God, and yet God himself will still say, but there's some things that I need to work in you. You're not ready to raise this thing yet. You're not ready to raise this child yet, so I'm going to ask you to lay it down. There were times when I was involved in ministry on one level or another, and all of a sudden, God would just come in and just say, lay it down. And it wouldn't be because of any evil in my life or any sin in my life. It didn't make any sense to me, but God would say, lay it down. And, you know, send me off to school somewhere, whatever the case might be, and it's gone. I mean, in a day sometimes. And I learned later that I was nowhere near ready to handle that ministry under those circumstances at that stage in my life. But when it happened, there was a question, is this God? Or are there some, you know, people working behind the scenes that are whispering in some other people's ears and making people think this thing and that thing and so on and so forth? You know, this strange paradox is it can actually be both. Remember what the Lord said with regard to Joseph's brothers? I mean, Joseph could have said, Lord, you made me all of these promises. You showed me the stars bowing down, and you showed me the wreaths bowing down to this one wreath in the middle, and you showed me that I was going to be lifted up and this, that, and the other, and here I am in a pit, exact opposite of where you told me I would be. And he could have said, is this really God? But later on in his life, you know what he was able to say with regard to his brothers. You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because he knew through this I would save many lives. And sometimes it happens that way. Somebody might be behind the scenes whispering and lying about you and so on and so forth. And yet God still allows it. So that for a time you have to lay a certain thing down. Because he knows that there is a better time for you.
And through this experience, you will be able to handle the pressures of the responsibility better. But not only does the question of clarity come in when we hear God asking us to lay down things that we know He promised us, but also the question of priority. In other words, priority basically means God said this, but I want that. Which is more important? Because it is easy to lose your sense of priority when God begins to fulfill a promise in your life. That's why the Lord was saying to the children of Israel when He brought them into the Canaan land, He said, now when you get into the Canaan land and you start living in houses that you never built and you start pulling fruit off of trees that you never planted and so on and so forth, don't forget the Lord. You know, they sang that song one time about David and Saul. And they said, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Well, there was a person who kind of put a twist on that by giving an idea of how dangerous it can be in the life of a Christian when the promises are beginning to be fulfilled. And he said something to the effect of, while adversity has killed its thousands, prosperity has killed its tens of thousands. A lot of Christians suffer and they run to the prayer closet as a result. So adversity oftentimes will be useful in the hands of God to bring us back to sanity. But prosperity oftentimes keeps us out of the prayer closet for days and for weeks at times. Because we have what we've been praying for. Let me give you a word of advice, s'il vous plaît. If you pray imperatives all the time, do you know what I mean by imperatives? God do this, God do that, God do the other thing. An imperative is when you give an order. Even if it's God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless everybody in the whole world. If it's constantly imperatives, the problem with that is, in other words, if there's no thanksgiving there, if there's no adoration there, if there's no God, just tell me who you are, let me know your name there. Then when all of those do's and do's and do's are dealt with, there's nothing else to pray about. Do you understand? And usually we got like one really big do, and then a lot of little do's around it. You know what I mean? It's like one planet with a whole bunch of satellites. It's just, you know, every other little do is so that big do can be done. You know what I mean? And once that thing is done, once we have that, if that's all our prayers revolved around, we don't pray. Because we have what we wanted. But if a revelation of God is what we wanted, then God is infinite. That means for all eternity, we can still learn more and grow more in Him. And even when our knowledge is perfect, when I say perfect knowledge, I don't mean that we'll know everything that there is to be known, but we will know everything that we know without any tinge of deception. So that when we are on the other side and we are in glory, we can still constantly be saying, God, tell me more about who you are. Show me your ways even more. And we can grow in Him and develop in Him. If that's the way we pray, then we never have to stop praying. And we never will stop praying. If we sing songs of adoration to Him and praise to Him and remind Him of who He is and of who He's been to us, and we rehearse all of His goodness toward us and so on and so forth, we could be praying for millennia and millennia and millennia and still just begin to scratch the surface. But if all of our prayers are simply imperatives, God do this, God do this, the minute He does it, we don't have anything else to talk to Him about. So we have to be careful that God is always our priority and not the thing that we think that He's going to do in our life or the thing that He is actually going to do in our life. So now God says, I don't want to do that right now, or I don't want to do it that way. Or as far as God is saying it, as far as our understanding goes, it sounds to us like I'm not doing it. I changed my mind. So now we have to say, who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow God, or am I going to follow my ideas of this promise? Again, remember when the enemy comes and he says, Did God really say? And we took our time and we looked at two ways in which that can be understood. One, did God really say it in the sense of, was that actually what God said? Did you really hear correctly? And so on and so forth. Then the other way is, did God indeed say? And what that means is, yeah, I'm not going to question whether or not God said it. I'm not going to question whether or not you actually heard it. I'm going to question whether or not it actually matters that you heard it. So he begins to assault God's character. Yeah, God might have said not to do this, but let me tell you why he said it. In other words, let me prove to you that it doesn't really matter what God says. You got to look out for you. And we might not say things like that verbally. We may never entertain that intellectually, but sometimes deep in our heart, when God says stop, after he has said go, we have got to make a choice. And sometimes we make the wrong choice. Sometimes we continue to go even though we know God has said stop. We might look at the thing and say, this is not a sin. It's not wrong. Why can't I just keep on doing it? Again, in cases of relationships where sometimes you will hear, you will sometimes hear audibly, verbally, God say, stop. But it doesn't seem like anything's going wrong. You know, you might say, well, we're not living in immorality. We're not doing anything wrong. We're pacing ourselves and we're going to get married and this and the other. And we're waiting for our wedding night and all this and all that. But God still says, stop. And sometimes we have to make a choice. Do we go out one more time? Do we go out two more times? And so on and so forth. I remember a while back, I was at Niagara Falls, just beautiful, beautiful place. But we were walking along this one walkway, and there was the river there. I can't remember which one it was or whatever the case. You know, how a couple of the Great Lakes meet and so on. But anyway, there's this river there, and as you're walking along, it's just placid. It's like glass, right? You know, and you walk along, and all of a sudden you start seeing some signs that says, you know, no boating or fishing or anything past this point. Now, the sign is right there. On this side of the sign, the water is placid. On that side of the sign, the water is placid. It makes you wonder, what difference does it make if, you know, I row my boat, you know, another foot over the line, over the sign. And then you start walking again, and you see the sign again. But now the water, as you start to walk, the water is a little bit ripply, you know what I'm saying? And the more you walk, the more you see that water gets ripply to the point where it's just like, you know, the white water in the hole, you know what I'm saying? And in a relationship or in other areas of life where God says stop, where he says stop, sometimes you can't tell a difference between where he said stop and where he said go. You ask yourself, well, he was saying go just a minute ago. Now he says stop. What difference does it make if I take one more step? What difference does it make if we go out on one more date? What difference does it make if I take that second interview, even though I know God told me that's not for me, that's not the one? Or whatever the case might be. You know what I'm talking about? There are going to be times when you and I will have to prioritize, especially if we are moving toward what we believe to be a promise from God. Every person, for instance, who's single should be thinking in terms that God is going to send them somebody. There might be one or two people who have prayed for a gift of celibacy. That's fine. You know, it's like a Nazarite vow. Sometimes it lasts, you know, a couple of years. Sometimes, you know, if you're going to school or whatever the case might be, you might say, you know, God, just give me the gift of celibacy for the next 3 years or what have you. You know, whatever the case might be. But all in all, you should be expecting that God is going to bring somebody into your life that's going to help you along with this journey. So when you start moving in that direction and you're doing it right and you're doing it according to the word of the Lord, it's hard when you hear God say no. And yet, there are times when he will say no. Even though there is a sense of promise in your heart. Where Jesus says, you know, there comes a time when a man leaves his mother and father's house and he clings to his wife and they two become one flesh. This is a basic principle for all human life. Every now and again, there's somebody, like I said, who's celibate for their whole life. That's not a celibacy, friend. I'm just going to sidebar again. Celibacy is not a calling. It's a gift. other words, God doesn't call people to be celibate. People have made choices to be celibate. And then they've asked the Lord to help them to maintain that choice. That's their choice. You know what I'm saying? God is not going to say to somebody over here or over there, you know, you're not going to get married. That's just not the normative. I mean, you search the scriptures. It doesn't happen very often. There might be one or two occasions, but I don't see it happening in any case. You see what I'm saying? Except the possible exception of Jesus, which makes all the sense in the world. Otherwise, people would be bowing down to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? And everybody would be claiming to be his great-grandkids. You know what I'm talking about? You know how it is. It's like, you know, everywhere you find, you know, little pieces and little shards of the cross and so on and so forth. You know, so much so that if you brought them all together, you could probably have, you know, a basic forest or whatever the case might be. So likewise, it would be the case. Everybody and their mama would be Jesus' son. You know what I'm talking about? That's just the way it works. But that's just my opinion. But the point that I'm stressing is there are times when there is a sense of promise that God said to me, I'm going to have somebody. And so you move in that direction, which is what you should do. And you do it right. You do it according to the scriptures, which is what you should do. But every now and again, you will hear God say, no. The question is, what do you do from there? How do you prioritize? The God who made the promise over here? The sense of how that promise should be fulfilled over here. God made the promise. This is how I think he ought to do it. That's where Abraham was. God made a promise to him. He should have expected a son. He should have expected to have progeny, to have an offspring. He should have expected to have his name perpetuated because that's the normative. That's usually the way it happens. He was a man living in a society where having sons was a sign of the blessing of God. God promised him verbally that he would have a son. So he didn't just have an innate natural promise or sense of promise that he would have progeny. God verbally promised him that he would have a son. And then he tells him to take that same son. So the first thing is the issue of clarity. Did God really say, let this son die? Or was it God who ever promised it to me in the first place? That's where the confusion begins to come in. But once that confusion begins to subside and everything is clear, God said yes and now he said no. I know I heard him say this and I know I heard him say that. And there was no problem with clarity. Now the question is priority. At first, it's like, I don't know, maybe I misheard God the first time, or maybe I misheard him the second time, but then you spend some time in prayer, and maybe there's a couple people that come alongside you who have a little bit of discernment, and so on and so forth, and then all of a sudden, the clarity comes. And I know what God said. Now the question is, what do I do? Do I say yes to God, or do I keep pursuing the promise? And again, it's only when you and I say yes to God that we see God. Abraham didn't have to climb that mountain. He did not have to go that 3-day journey. But if he had not done that, he would never have seen God. And he would never have been able to raise his son in a manner that would have ultimately fulfilled the promise. In other words, if he was not willing to forfeit the promise, he would have forfeit the promise. If he was not willing to lay that promise down, he would have lost that promise. That's what Jesus means when he says, whoever will lay his life down for my sake will have it. But whoever is not willing to lay their life down for my sake, they will lose it. Sometimes the only way you and I can avoid forfeiting a promise is by forfeiting our right to see that promise fulfilled our way. So he laid his life down, he laid his son's life down so that he could take it up again. That's what Jesus did. But notice what he said, no one can take my life from me. I willingly lay it down and I take it up again by the grace of God. So likewise, there are going to be times when God will tell you or tell me, let this thing go for a while or just let it go. He may say for a while, he might not say for a while, even though he might mean for a while. He might not let us in on that. He might simply say, let it go. And when he says, let it go, he then leaves it up to us to either let it go or to keep on trying to do it our way. Sometimes he will say to us, I am not going to lay it down for you. I will give you the grace to obey, but I am not going to make you do it. So God might tell you or tell me, you know what, you have to go into this situation and you have got to say, this is it. It can't go on any farther. He said, but I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to break your cell phone. You can still call this person if you want to. You can still stay involved if you want to. But if you want to lay your life down, I'll help you. So this is what we have got to do. First, the issue of clarity, then the issue of priority. Next is the issue of identity. So many people have so identified themselves with the promise that the thought of laying down the promise is the same as the thought of dying. Abraham's entire name changed from Abram to Abraham based upon the promise. He was named a father of nations based upon the promise. And so many people find their identity in what they do. In our society, that's usually the second question after what's your name? Amen. Amen. What do you do? Amen. And a lot of people will have what they do mixed in with their name. Why, my name is Dr. So-and-so. You know, okay, I got you. You know what I mean? I mean, they don't even, you know what I'm saying? Then what you do precedes who you are in that sense. And sometimes God will tell us to lay that down. So a person, again, you know, I don't know why I keep harping on this dating scenario, but sometimes it's hard, for instance, say you see a good godly couple and they're starting to come together and everybody begins to associate them with one another. And when you see this one, you see the other and so on and so forth. You know what I mean? They're not sharing their name yet. They're not married yet, but they're, you know, they're getting close together. People are beginning to identify them with one another. And then God says, this is not what I want to see in your life. This is not what I want to happen in your life. Maybe for now, maybe forever. And sometimes the hardest thing about breaking up from that person in that case is, what is everybody else going to think? I mean, they've already, you know, they're expecting us to be giving out the wedding invitations and so on and so forth. And now all of a sudden, God said no. And like I said, the issue of clarity is no longer an issue. I know that God said no. And the issue of priority is no longer an issue. I'm going to put God's will above my own. Now it's the issue of identity. Who am I without this person? And who am I without this job? Or who am I without this ministry? Who am I if I don't have this promise to lean upon? This promise to chase after? You know, sometimes we define ourselves by the chase. We wake up in the morning with the zeal to make it happen. It becomes our energy. We're chasing it. We're doing everything that it takes, you know. We're shaking the right hands, or we're going to the right classes, or we're doing whatever it takes to make this thing happen. And sometimes it's for years. In Abraham's case, it was decades. He's chasing this promise, and all of a sudden, it's gone. What do? When your whole life is defined by making this one thing happen.
I mean, I've been in cases with ministers even where their whole idea is to reach a certain numeric plateau. So many people come into their church breaking 300 and breaking 400, and their whole life is based upon breaking this number and breaking that number. What do you do when God asks you to stop counting? What do you do when God asks you to stop striving? We live in a nation, and I would go so far as to say in a world, where striving is laudable. It's what people praise. This person is groping after that and grabbing after that. That's a good man, a man of ambition, a woman who has dreams and vision. What happens when God says, stop striving? What happens to our identity then? Because we're so wrapped up oftentimes in what we do that if God says stop doing it, we don't even know what to call ourselves. Beware, brothers and sisters, of trying to get prefixes in front of your name and suffixes after. Beware. They cannot sustain you. I've seen it over and over again. Beware. And there will be times when God will say, yes, that might be fine for this person and fine for that person, but it's not you. And you can say, but God, you promised me that I would do this kind of ministry or that kind of ministry and I would serve and I would, you know, whatever the case might be. And God said, I never said that that would not happen in your life. I'm telling you, I am not going to work by your standards of how I should fulfill my promise. I remember one time I was talking to a whole group of young people that were about to graduate from a Bible school. And basically I told them, look, because they were asking me questions at one point or another about, you know, I'm ending this particular point in my life and I'm moving to that particular point in my life. And what's going to happen here? And is there going to be a responsibility for me? There's going to be opportunities for me and so on and so forth. And I told them, look, I can't promise you that there's going to be a job for you when you leave here. But I can promise you there will be ministry for you when you leave here. As long as there's somebody hungry, there's going to be ministry for you. As long as there's somebody homeless, there's going to be ministry for you. As long as there's somebody who's broken, somebody who's sad, somebody who's lonely, somebody who's needy, there will always be ministry. Whether or not you get a job doing it is another story. But there will always be ministry. And if you're here so that you can learn how to serve people, then you don't have to worry about that. If you're here so that you can learn how to glorify God and see men and women saved, you don't have to worry about that. There's always going to be opportunity for that. Question is your identity in the fact that there's a reverend in front of your name? Is your identity in the fact that somebody claps you on your back and tells you about how somehow or another they heard about what you're doing in this particular field or in that particular field and so on and so forth? Or is it about helping people? Is it about glorifying God? Even if he's asking you to do it in the shadows and asking you to do it behind the scenes. I mean, that's what it finally comes down to. So every now and again, God will say, slow down. Sometimes God will say, stop. Believe me, I've had it happen in my life. And I thank God for it every day. I don't say that when I first heard it, I was clear on the issue of clarity that I knew it was God. No, I had to fight that for a little bit. And I'm not saying that initially I prioritized God's way above my own. I had to fight for that a little bit. And I'm not saying that there was not a time when I didn't question, who am I now? I had to fight because I had put so much of my identity in what I did. But if I had not climbed that mountain, if I had not walked that journey, I would never have seen God. And what those people were experiencing in that church last night, you would be experiencing in this church tonight. Or if you're wise, you'd be in some other church or at least come on some other night. Because the last thing you want is for somebody to be ministering to you if
their identity is not in Christ, but in how many people sit in front of them. So every now and again, God will say stop, just so that he can say start. Let's go another couple of minutes, and we'll pick up on it again. God told him he was going to be a blessing to the nations. And then he said stop. So not just his identity, but his ministry. Now this is more broad, because now this is the idea, God, you told me that I was going to help people. You told me I was going to make a difference. And now all of a sudden, you're shutting me down. Imagine a person who God says, I'm going to get you in a nice position of responsibility, get you a nice job, and there's going to be a lot of people who will be impacted by the way you handle your responsibilities. And you might not be in a position where you are a preacher per se, but your life will be a gospel message and people will be saved in your job and so on. And then all of a sudden, you get a pink slip. You were a witness. You were living right. You were serving God. People were being changed because they got to know you. And all of a sudden, it's gone. But God, you promised me I would be a blessing. Just like he promised Abraham that he would be a blessing. And then all of a sudden, stop. Just like that. This is what Abraham had to be willing to let go of. Now, like I said, it's one thing when God tells us to let go of something that's bad, but what happens when he tells us to let go of something that's good? Where we have to step down from a ministry, and there seems to be no reason for it. So God is telling him to lay down his son. And Abraham, I'm sure, did not see at that time the big picture. I'm sure he understood that God is faithful and God was going to fulfill his promise one way or another. But I don't think as a father, all that real good theology was right up in his face. And sometimes when you're in the middle of a thing and God is doing something in your life, and all of a sudden that thing that he was doing in your life just stops. You've been a blessing. You've been helping people. You've been making a difference. Sometimes it's even an issue in your own family. You've been a blessing to somebody's life, and all of a sudden, for some reason or another, it just seems like that blessing is cut off. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who, for some reason, they just can't hear you anymore. Or maybe you've lost a loved one, somebody who you were a blessing to, and they were a blessing to you, and then all of a sudden, it just stops. That is a difficult thing. And even though we have the theory and we have the theology behind us, and we have the Holy Spirit causing that to be quickened in our mind, it is still a difficult time. Amen. And Abraham had a choice. He could have obsessed, if you will, over the fact that God was calling him into areas and into places that he never thought he'd have to go. And he could have gotten to a place in his heart and in his life where he either didn't make the offering, or he made the offering with bitterness in his heart and in his lips. But he chose, even to the one that he was about to lay on that altar, he chose at that time to give glory to God. He said, God is going to provide himself an offering. Understand what's going on here. He could have completely avoided the offering, or he could have made the offering in total silence so that he had no witness. Or he could have actually made the offering and still verbally spoke bitter words. He chose, even as he was laying down his ministry, he chose to do ministry. That's a strange thing. It sounds like a paradox. God tells him to lay down his ministry, and in the process of laying down his ministry, he's doing ministry. But I want to suggest to you that in the process of laying down his ministry, he did more ministry and better ministry than he had in his whole life up until then. Because he began to talk about the sacrifice that God would offer without fully understanding that he would ultimately be talking about Jesus Christ. A clarity came to him that he had not before. He did not understand before. Sometimes when God will ask you to lay a thing down, the way you lay it down, the words that you speak in that process, what you radiate in that process, what you generate in that process, sometimes that will be the greatest ministry that you've ever engaged in. So he chose to talk about God's great faithfulness. He chose to talk about God's great sacrifice. He chose to talk about God's great provision as he walked and talked with his son. You remember his son asked him, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And he could have grumbled and he could have complained or he could have just said nothing. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't care, you know, so on and so forth. God let me down and so on and so forth. He chose to talk about God's faithfulness. He chose to talk about God's goodness, even though he was in the process of laying down what he thought was going to be the way he would be a blessing to all people. Imagine God asks you to lay down a ministry. And instead of you pointing fingers at who might have been backbiting behind your back and this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth, instead of you pointing fingers upward at God saying he made a promise to me and he never fulfilled it and so on, instead of you and I doing something like that, what if we began to rehearse God's faithfulness and his goodness and his prerogative, his right to choose how he wants me to minister and where he wants me to minister and when he wants me to minister? You read the story of Abraham up until that time. It's a wonderful story. It's a glorious story. But this time, as he's prophesying about the coming of Messiah, not fully understanding, but being that clean and that clear a vessel, that God can talk about things, about how Abraham would ultimately be a blessing to the nations, and that would be because Christ would be born through him. There comes a time in the life of a Christian person when we lay down things that we think God owes us. And we do it in such a manner that God is able to minister through us in ways that he was never able to do before. So if I lost a relationship that I thought was leading to the altar, I can talk about that person and how that person let me down, or I can talk about anybody who might have tried to insinuate themselves in that relationship and so on and so forth. I can talk about how the Lord made a promise to me and didn't keep it and this, that, and the other. Or I can talk about his faithfulness. I can talk about his goodness. I can talk about his sacrifice. And my sacrifice is nothing compared to his, no matter what that sacrifice might be. My sacrifice is nothing compared to that one sacrifice. And I can talk about God providing himself an offering. God asked me to lay down a ministry, let's just say. I've experienced it in the past. I can talk about how this person kind of blindsided me over here or that thing or whatever the case might be. Or I can talk about his faithfulness and just keep on ministering in that capacity. It's an awesome thing because I'll be honest with you. If I didn't have the experiences that I had in the past, I would not be able to be here to serve you today. And I had to make some decisions. And as a result, I think by the grace of God, I'm where I will probably lay my life down. I will die here. That's my goal. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I don't know what the Lord is going to do, but that's my goal. That's my desire. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But then, even in the process, there are times when God will say to me, you know, maybe there's one element of my ministry that God wants to change, or one thing in me that he wants to stop, one thing that I think is being helpful to people, and God is not thinking it's very helpful. And there'll be times when I'll just shut it down. Now, he says it tenderly, he says it lovingly, but finally, the bottom line is, shut it down. Do you know what I mean? And I have a choice to make. I can grumble, I can complain, I can fight, or I can give him glory and give him praise and find my ministry going into places where it hadn't been before, going into heights and depths that it hadn't gone before. It finally comes down to this. The only way that God can provide for us is if we need his provision. If I'm going to do it my way and in my own strength and according to my own timetable, I really don't need there to be a God. See, that's what I saw last night. I saw a church that didn't need there to be a God. They were going to do it for him. The only way I feel like I need to fill God's job description is if I don't think that there's a God to do it. Or I don't think there's a God who's going to be faithful to his word, which is no God. If God is not faithful, then he can't be God.
And third,
you and I are invited to see God, to allow him to provide for us himself. If you look at the context of that particular story, what you're going to find, and what you probably have already found, is that God is the provision. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. God is the provider. God is the provision. So when I say Jehovah Jireh and I'm thinking about anything else, I'm missing the mark. If I say Jehovah Jireh and I'm thinking about God providing some other thing other than himself, yes, God provides other things, but if God himself is not the center of my concept of the Lord as provider, then what's going to happen is I'm going to chase some other thing. And one of two things is going to happen as a result of that. Either I'm going to catch it, and then I'm not going to need God anymore because I found the thing that I'm looking for. Or if I don't catch it, then I'll reinvent it, and I'll make something that looks just like it. So here we are in a position to see God, to know him as our provision, and to go on and have the promise fulfilled, but to be in a position where God can trust us with the promise. Where he knows the promise is not going to weigh us down. It's not going to fill us with pride. It's not going to kill us. I say this and then I will close. I always say that, but I mean it this time. I can't even begin to explain. I was, you know, the church I was telling you about? It's a big church, and this was a subsidiary of it. So I looked on the web page at the person who had founded that particular movement. And this person has just anointed himself or ordained himself an apostle. You know what I mean? And so I watched the clip of the ceremony. And in the ceremony, there's these guys standing on, you know, the aisle on either side with these swords. Do you know what I mean? And he's walking, you know, along these swords and stuff. And he's got this, you know, wild outfit on and so on and so forth. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? And this seal that they invented and so on and so forth. And I said to myself, this is what happens when a person doesn't believe in God. Amen. They have to fulfill his job description. They have to be God. God wants to fulfill his promise in all of our lives. But he doesn't want us to have those promises fulfilled to the detriment of our existence. In other words, he doesn't want to give us stuff that's going to hurt us. So every now and again, he'll do a little bit of tweaking here, a little bit of tweaking there, so that we can hold what he wants to put into our hands.
We have got to give him that right. And if we do, we'll see God. And we'll see the fulfillment of his promise in our lives. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I have a few more things to say on that topic, so maybe when we get together next time, we'll go into greater detail, if that's the hand of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for your love. We ask, oh God, that as we stand in your presence, that you continue to reveal yourself to us. But if that requires drawing us to our own Mount Moriah, Lord, let it be so. Our goal is to love you and to bless you. We thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you for your embrace. We thank you for your love. We thank you, God, that you've not left us alone. Lord, you didn't leave us in the desert, and you didn't leave us in Egypt, as it were. And fortunately for us, thank you so much. You don't leave us to our own devices when it comes to the promised land. We thank you that you are helping us even now. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, particularly those who are in a Mount Moriah situation, where God, you're saying to them, even in the context of great promise on their life, you're saying to them, let this thing go, or let that thing go. Holy Spirit, it's one thing when you tell us to let go of a sin, another thing when you tell us to let go of a promise. Lord, even in your scriptures, it says Jesus, who was and is very God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Lord, we know who we are in you, the sons and daughters of God, and yet we don't grasp at these promises. We cling to you. We don't put these promises ahead of you. We believe these promises because of you. We ask you to prepare us to receive them by allowing us to receive you, to believe you, to love you, to see you. Lord, ultimately, you are both our provider and our provision. And for that, we love you, and we thank you, and we bless you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.